Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I hope you're glad to be here. The last couple of weeks, I've just been doing some single messages of whatever God puts on my heart, and He's kind of shown me to hit some hard messages to the church. Maybe kind of shoot a few bullets. And a couple of weeks ago, we talked about pride. And if you missed that message, please go to the website, go online and listen to that message. And last week, we talked about another one that hits pretty hard in the church, and it was gossip. So if you missed that message, please go and listen to that message. I believe it's from the Lord, both those messages. And He's given me one today that I think is familiar with the church. And I think it's another pointed message that we need to remind ourselves of in our daily walk. And that's called compromise. Compromise. And it's not the compromise that you might think of when I say, I mean, agree to get along, give and take. That's not the compromise I'm talking about today. We're talking about compromising your faith, compromising your values, compromising your witness in what you know and believe about God. And so we're talking about doing what's right, not what's easy. You know, what's easy is to compromise when you're in a real life setting or circumstance where your faith is challenged. But doing what's right is not compromising. There's a story told about when the Civil War was cranking up, there was a man that was torn and he couldn't decide which side to go to war with, rather to go with the Union Army or to go with the Confederate Army. And so what he did was he decided to put on the coat, the blue coat of the Union, and he put on the gray pants of the South. And so what happened was when he went out, he got shot at from both sides. And that's what happens when we compromise. You know, when a compromiser is a person who tries to live in two realms, one foot in Jesus, one foot in the world. It's a miserable place to be, and it has miserable consequences. And the sad truth is that many in the church today live a compromised life. The great British preacher G. Campbell Morgan once said, "It's a remarkable thing that the Church of Christ persecuted has always been the Church of Christ pure. But the church, on the other hand, the Church of Christ patronized, has been the Church of Christ impure." And the Bible gives us an example in Revelation chapter 2. If you want to go to Revelation 2, he's clearly talking, Jesus is talking about the compromising church. Revelation chapter 2, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. "I know your works and where you dwell." Let me back up a little bit. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things, he who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells on earth. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate, the things I hate. Repent, or else I will come quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Pergamos was a church located in Pergamum, the capital of Asia Minor. And that area was really known for its blatant idolatry. It had the altar of Zeus there, and it was the center of the Caesar worship. Idolatry, wickedness, sexual immorality were commonplace. And the sin of the church of Pergamos was its toleration of evil. Kind of a sort of type of thing where you could go and have your cake and eat it too, philosophy. Do as you please, and God will forgive me. Unfortunately, this is how many, some places most people want it today. They want to go to church when they get around to it. They want to go to heaven. They really do. But they still want to live in sin. They want to get drunk, sin, be immoral, lie when necessary, cheat if they have to, be angry and get revenge, seek revenge when someone crosses them. In other words, compromise their faith. If someone that stays in that kind of area really has it. It's the idea of sin. Win her as much as you want, telling yourself that God will understand. And I want to say, if you think you can sin to your heart's content without repercussions, and if you think you can continually violate God's principles over and over and over because you think God will ignore it, then you're suffering from a dreaded spiritual disease called deception. And the church today is afflicted with it. That disease is rampant. It's deception. Here's the point. If you think God accepts compromise, you're deceived. You're deceived. Now, I'm not suggesting that a Christian won't sin. We all slip up, goof up. The Bible clearly says in 1 John 1:8 that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But there's a big difference between the person who sins, is sorry for it and doesn't want to keep doing it, repents, and then the person who continually, willfully, habitually sins over and over again and says, it's okay because I know God will forgive me. That's deception. Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20 says, Paul's talking about the law and how it delineates sin and what happens and how grace intertwines with that. And in verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, so that it can be seen clearly. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, then and even now, I think a lot of people take that verse and say, well, you know, the more I sin, the more I'm under grace. Wrong. That's deception. And Paul address that because people then, even with the time of this writing, thought the same thing. Look at chapter 6 there in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Pretty clear, isn't it? The devil introduced compromise into the church of Pergamos, and he has certainly been successful in the church today. You see, we have mainline denominations and churches that ordain homosexual pastors. We have churches that have been established for homosexual congregations under the name of Christianity. We have churches that promote secular humanism under the banner of supposedly evangelical churches. So if you look at the times in your life when you've fallen into sin, you can probably trace it back to a series of maybe small missteps, small compromises you made that led to big compromises, that led to your fall. And as compromise begins to find its way into the church, it weakens the church. The church of Christ patronized is the church of Christ impure. Now, what does he mean? I wonder what that writer meant when he wrote that, the church patronized. Well, we all know what patronize means. It just means to kind of give a little attention to, say what you're supposed to say, or tell them what they want to hear. And that's patronized. The church patronized is impure. The church patronized is a church where people just go so they can check that off their list. Went to church Sunday. Can't tell you anything about it, but I went. It's a church patronized. The church patronized is the church of Christ impure. And when it happens, either as individuals and as the church, we lose our effectiveness in our sphere of influence in this world. You see, when you begin to compromise, even in little areas, what we forget as Christians, if you're a Christian here today, we forget people are watching. Unbelievers are watching. You know why they're watching? Because they live in a place, in a space, and an ideology of where nothing's real. And they're really looking for what's real. And in the world today, believe it or not, no matter how much they push back, how much they ostracize, criticize, and spit at the church, they're all human beings. So we're all created equal when we're born. We're all born into sin. We're all born with an empty space that only God can fill. And so those people in the world are really looking at the church to see if it's real. And what was happening in Pergamos was they weren't exhibiting it was real. Well, this can be like the world. There's really no difference. This is just something we do. And you know that happens so much today? It happens so much today. Compromise is easy. Doing what's right is not. I chased a rabbit there. Let me get back on track. It was a good rabbit though, huh? We're not trying to be holier than thou hypocrites. But here's the thing. We should be living in such a way that unbelievers can look at us and say, man, there's something different about that person. There's something that's desirable that I want, whatever it is they got. You see, we should be living out our faith and worshiping in a way that people will say, that church is different. It's real. It's not make-believe. It's not a show. They may laugh at you at times, but deep in their hearts, they respect you. And they want what you have. You see, the compromising person, on the other hand, reaches no one. Reaches no one. I've heard people say it before. I've heard unbelievers say to a Christian, well, you're just like me. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need God? You do what I do. Isn't that sad? Yeah. You know, we're not perfect and we never will be in this world. But we better be different. And we better be allowing the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit make us different. Otherwise, we're useless. You see, compromise begins with drifting from your first love, Jesus. Drifting leads to compromise and eventually to immorality, idolatry, and other sins. You show me a person who is not living in close relationship with God, and I'll show you a person who's headed for trouble. It's only a matter of time. It's just the principle of God's spiritual laws. This won't be up on the screen, but I want to give you an example of how Genesis chapter 4, how compromise works. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Adam and Eve had their first two sons, Cain and Abel. And in it, beginning in chapter 2, it says, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Cain was the firstborn. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. He was the rancher. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was the farmer. And in the process of time, there's that word, get around to it. In other words, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, some of his crops, when he got around to it, when it was easy and convenient. Kind of like when we how we come to church, right? Ooh, pastor, you're being ugly. No, I'm not. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his herd and of their fat. And here's what happened. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And we talked about this when I did the stewardship series because he gave him his best and his first, and he gave it first. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. You see, he already made a little compromise. When he got around to it, when he grabbed whatever was easy out of the harvest and gave it to the Lord, brought it to the Lord when he got around to it. That was the first compromise. So the Lord said to him, to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, another version says, if you do right, do what's right. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. As I said, when they grew up, Abel became the shepherd, Cain was the farmer. Abel brought his best and his first. Cain brought it when he got around to it. He did what was easy, not what was right. God says, if you do what's right, you'll be accepted. But if you refuse to do what's right, you better watch out. It's a message for us today. Sin is crouching at the door. And sin is crouching at every one of our doors. Every one. He's crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Cain chose to compromise, to do what was easy. Gave God whatever he happened to grab when he got around to it from the harvest. He compromised and God warned him. If he didn't do what was right, sin was waiting to take over. He didn't, and it did. And we all know the story. Right after this, they went out in the field. He's talking with his brother, and then he murders him. You see, God warned him. You compromise once. Sin is crouching. It's coming for you. Cain, you need to watch out. You need to change your attitude. You need to not compromise. You need to stand strong. But he didn't. And compromise led to the death and the murder of his brother. Listen, sin is always crouching, waiting to pounce. Evil is looking for a vulnerable area in your life, and we all have them. A weakness, a way to take you down. See, Satan doesn't come at your strengths, per se. He looks for the weakness. He looks for that area where you're vulnerable. And that's where he tries to go. And when you compromise, you know what you do? When you compromise your faith, you're exposing that weakness, that vulnerability. You're hanging it out there like, okay, Satan, here's the place to hit. Compromise, big or small, opens the door to sin to come in. So if you find yourself in different areas of your life compromising, you have cause for concern. And this is the point I want you to see today. The best antidote to temptation, to the temptations of this world, is a passionate love relationship with Jesus. It's the best medicine. It's the best antidote. A passionate love for Jesus. If your relationship with God is weak, it's only a matter of time until compromises start happening, until you start lowering your standards in different areas of your life. And this is, most times, it's a slow leak in your conscience. The devil's not always right up in your face. Most often, he's subtle. He's clever and convincing. In other words, the devil is the master of deception. Proverbs 4:23 gives us a warning there. He talks about guarding your heart. And I like the various different versions that they give. But this particular one in the New King James says, keep your heart means guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart like you guard your money. Ha ha. That was a joke. Man, kind of. Guard your heart with diligence. In other words, be serious about it. Guard your heart like you'd guard yourself from a rattlesnake, from poison, from lightning. Guard your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Out of the heart springs the issues of life. Out of the heart comes compromise, if it's allowed to get in. Keep your guard up. Stay close to Jesus. Keep your passion for Jesus. He will be your strength. I can't promise that you'll be sinless, but you'll have the power, you'll have the resolve you need to live a life that pleases God. How so? I'm going to give you three basic ways to do that. The first one is this. Stay in the Word. Amen. Stay in the Word. It's your compass. It's your direction. It's the light for your path. 2 Timothy 3:16. If you're taking notes, it's not going to be on the screen. 2 Tim 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. Boom. Says it all. Stay in the Word. It'll keep you from compromise. The next thing is, stay in prayer. Stay in prayer. Converse with God. That means talk to God. But it also means listen. And the truth is, if we, as Christians, would do more listening than talking, and I'm not talking about listening. Oh, I listen all the time. I'm, I'm reading the paper and I'm watching TV, but I'm listening to God. No. In prayer. Stay in prayer and listen in prayer. Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer and petition, this is the Amplified Version, pray specific requests at all times, on every occasion, and in every season, in the Spirit, and with this in view, stay alert with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people, including yourself. I added that part, but it's real. Stay in the Word, stay in prayer, and the last thing is stay in fellowship. Amen. Stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit first, and with strong believers. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, let us not neglect our meeting together. Coming to church, I'll make that real clear. Coming to prayer, intercessory prayer, coming to prayer meetings, coming to church, coming to life groups. Let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. No one here, of course. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near. And it is. And it is. Stay in the Word. Stay in prayer. Stay in fellowship. And it'll go a long way toward keeping you from compromise. Compromise is a deception that leads to sin, that leads to death. Compromise keeps people from going all in for Jesus, going all in faith. Compromise is easy. Doing what's right is not. Compromise is easy. Doing what's right is tough. Let's pray together. Let me ask you a question as we begin this time of prayer. I'll ask what I asked last week. What's the Lord speaking to you about through this message? What in the Word has pricked your heart this morning? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you compromise in your life? Is there compromise in your life? It might be subtle right now. But little compromise leads to big compromise. Compromise destroys, eliminates, neutralizes your effectiveness as a witness for God, as a witness to Jesus. Compromise, more than anything else, weakens you. There's been too much compromise in the church today. Too much compromise in Christianity all over the country, all over the world. And it's weakened the church's effectiveness. And Christ is not coming back for a weak, ineffective church. And that says to me that's kind of scary when we consider how many churches there are in the world. Scripture is clear of the kind of church He's coming back for. Not an impure church, but a pure, spotless church. A bride dressed in white. And if there's compromise in your life, if you're compromising your faith, that's scary. What's God speaking to you today? Do you need to confess it to Him? Do you need to confess the areas of compromise in your life? Do you need to ask Him to forgive you? Do you need to be refilled fresh, filled fresh with His Spirit? Do you need to get your spiritual strength back so you can push away the compromise? When the opportunity comes at work or in social situations, wherever, you can stand strong because He is your strength. He can only be your strength as you fill with Him, as you ask Him to fill you with His Spirit, fill you with His presence. The church today needs to repent from compromise. Be filled with the glory and the love and the strength and the spiritual fortitude of Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit be your strength today. Take a minute and ask the Lord to search your heart. Reveal right now anything He wants to reveal to you. And then you just respond accordingly. I want to say to you as you continue to pray, I know these messages are hard hitting because they hit right at the very center of where so much of the church is at times. So where so much of us as individuals are. You know, it's been tough for me to prepare these messages because it's spoken to my heart. But that's the intention. It needs to be hard-hitting. We need to be jolted into reality. But in that regard, I want to say this. God loves you. He loves you, and He loves you too much to leave you where you are, to leave you as you are. That's why He gives us His Word for topics like this: pride, gossip, compromise. He knows. We live in the flesh. We have to constantly fight and defeat the flesh every day. So because He loves you, when we seek Him, He will give us the strength to overcome. That's why He sent His Holy Spirit, so that we could be filled with His strength, His power, and His love, to walk this journey called faith. And so I don't want you to leave here today downtrodden. I hope you leave here today convicted as whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. But know that God loved us so much. When Jesus left, He said, Father is going to send the Spirit to correct, to rebuke, to plumb us up, to keep us on track, so that we can be part of the bride of Christ when He comes back for us. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your Spirit. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Who keeps us, sustains us, molds us into the image of Jesus. So God, we cry out to You today. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Correct us. Help us to be overcomers not compromisers. Help us to be strong in our faith because we know you are our keeper, our strength, and our righteousness. And when we seek you, we will find you when we seek you with all of our heart. God, we love you. We need you. We praise you today. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, on your connection points there that tears off on the bulletin Pastor Bill mentioned, there's some boxes to check if you made some decisions, but there's also blanks there for writing your prayer requests. Maybe you made a decision today. Maybe you made a confession today. Maybe you've asked God to do something in your life in this area of compromise. Write it in there. Not so we can just look at it and gloat over it, but we can pray and know how to pray for you and intercede for you. He says, encourage one another, and all the more as the day approaches. And so that's why we utilize those things, those prayer requests and those things of statement of faith, those spiritual markers, so we can encourage you in prayer. So do that today, okay? Ushers, if you'll come and receive our tithes and offerings as we continue to worship with our tithes and offerings. I just want to say this is an important part of worship. Jesus wasn't shy about talking about finances and money and resources. And we are not either. You know, this is an important act of worship. It's an act of faith and trust in God. And so think about that every time we have an opportunity to bring our tithes and to bring offerings that are even over and above the tithe. Think about it. It's worship. You're saying, God, I love you. God, I trust you with this. God, you can do more with this part than I can do with all of it. And so let's do that as an act of worship today.